Blog Talk Radio.
As the tears are falling from my face, with all my fears I long for your embrace. How am I gonna carry on and be the one you lead it on when I'm falling down? Now the tears
All right, folks, and welcome to another episode of Continue Mission. I'm James McCormick, and we have Father Michael Pichel and Richard Kilblaine on the air, and we have a great lineup for a guest tonight. And look, folks, we're going to talk about the magic word that everybody talks about, but few people really find it in their life, and that's called love, L-O-V-E. And, you know, a lot of people do find love, and a lot of people realize that sometimes, you know, in life, you may think that that's the person that you love, but then you realize it might be somebody else. Look, here's the deal. When you find that right person, you're going to know it, because this couple that we have on here tonight, they've been together for 23 years, and every bit of those years are during this current crisis in America where I'm telling you, it's like, I'm telling you, marriages have become like buying a used car. You drive a car for a couple of years, and then you go get a new one. And, you know, I can say this, that you really, really have to work it, but I'm just so proud to have them on the show tonight. And I'm going to have them on here shortly and to introduce themselves, Katie and Rob. And just love them dearly, just absolutely love them dearly. They have really restored a lot of my faith. And it's just so really nice when you get around a couple that love each other. I mean, they really love each other, folks. And it's not a joke. It's serious. And it's something that's needed. Families in America, we've got to start staying together, not just for the kids' sake, but for your soul's sake, for the soul of this country's sake. And I know Father Michael Pichel is going to have a few things to say about that as well. So what's going on in America? A lot of things are going on in America, but I'm going to talk a little bit about the Chinese balloon that was just seen over Montana. And obviously, it's a spy balloon. It's as plain as day. Flying right over our country just as boldly. You know, it's when you look at that thing, it almost looks like somebody floating around in space shooting us the moon. You know what I mean? Just because. And they're doing it. And, you know, the reason why we're not shooting it down is, well, somebody could get hurt on the ground. Come on, folks. It's over the Beartooth Mountains in Montana. Okay? And I've got some folks on here from Montana. Look, I drove through Montana. There were miles and miles and miles there. We ended up sleeping, me and my wife and my two kids, at a rest stop because we couldn't find a hotel. I'm telling you, shoot it down. That's probably the best thing to do. Unless, of course, there might be some kind of a deal or something the Chinese told our president, hey, you shoot that down and we're going to release the rest of the stuff that we got on you. You know, it's a shame that we've got that going on. And it's sad, really. And who knows what really is under that balloon. So maybe there is something noxious. Or maybe there is something, if you shoot it down, you know, who knows, it might be contaminated. So maybe they're doing the right thing. I don't know. But I know that it's pretty sad that you have a country so emboldened. Not only are they coming in here and buying up our property, buying colleges, all you colleges and universities taking that Chinese money, shame on you. Shame on you. You know, maybe you need to cut your salaries a little bit instead of taking the Chinese Communist Party money. Because I'm telling you, no money in China is owned by an individual. Everything is owned by the government. That's the communist way. Fact. People can argue. People can say, well, you know, it's not really. Yeah, it is that way. 100% that way. They're buying up land. You know, they go up. And who knows? You know, maybe they're using a third-party buyer. Maybe it's an American company that's working for the Chinese. And if you are that company, shame on you. Shame on you. So here we are, folks, in the middle of yet another crisis. You know, we heard that Hunter Biden is going to now sue the computer tech guy, the IT guy that he left his computer with and then failed to pick it up, and that guy ended up giving it over to the FBI. But he was smart enough to make a copy of everything. So it's really interesting watching this whole thing play out. Nobody's now really denying the information that's been put out. Now, they say there's some things that have been inflated. There's some things that have been deflated. But either way, folks, when you see the nastiness and the foulness, you know what I mean? It's just, come on, come on, come on, come on. We got to get away from that, America. We're better than that. People have died for this country. And speaking of that, today is the 19th anniversary of the death of a very good friend of mine, Seth DeVorn. Now, we have a picture of Seth hanging up in our home. He was killed February the 3rd, 2004 in Iskandari, Iraq. There's rarely a week or a day in most cases. Every day I think about Seth because these pictures right there at the top of the steps. His picture is the first thing that I see when I come in, and it's one of the last things I see when I leave my house. And it's a reminder for me to really, truly appreciate the freedoms. Now, I can say, well, I fought for my freedoms too. I was wounded for my country, but he died for that. He sacrificed everything. And he wasn't just a friend. He was like a brother to me. I mean, there's so many memories. And I usually write a post every February the 3rd. I usually call his mother. I usually reach out to his family. I did not call his mother tonight, but I will call her tomorrow and speak with her and his nephew and his sister. I love them dearly. I really do. They're like my family. And I'd do anything for them. They could call me in the middle of the night or clear up in New Jersey and say, James, I need you. I would go. That's the bond we have. And Seth was just a wonderful, there's a couple things I remember about him. He laughed all the time, usually at my expense. We went to Air Defense Artillery basic officer course together in Fort Bliss, Texas. We were there for like 7 months. There, just, it was insane. Long and hot in Texas. And Seth had this deep, deep New Jersey accent. Well, you guys can probably tell I got a deep West Virginia accent. So he was always enjoying listening to me talk. And he knew that I was the old man. And I literally was the oldest person in the class at the time. So I was old. I'll just tell you that right now. I was 35 years old, okay? I was old going through there with a bunch of 24, 25-year-old, 26-year-old kids. But he was just really a special young man. He really was. And he used to laugh because, and he told a joke. And my good friend Will Marshall, and sometimes he's probably listening right now, he can tell you that Seth, but I was put on the third floor of the basic officer quarters, and you know, there was no elevator, so you had to walk up three flights of steps to get there, and we were in class. Seth, you know, said, they were asked questions, said, does anybody have any questions, comments, how about a complaint? He said, yeah, sir, I have a complaint. Said, why would you put the oldest guy in the class on the third floor? Don't you know that if he falls down the steps and breaks the hip, he's done? And everybody broke out and laughed. That was just the kind of guy Seth was. He wore a great big black Texan cowboy hat and drove a Mustang. And we would drive and ride all over Fort Bliss, Texas and El Paso, looking for parts for the Mustang. Well, I didn't have anything else to do, so I'd ride around with Seth. We'd put the top down on that thing, and we would just cruise. He loved that car. He loved that car. Say, he got married shortly after we graduated. We graduated in July. He got married in August, and he left in August, and he was killed in February. Could sing. Drops the Jupiter like a pro. As a matter of fact, when I listen to Drops the Jupiter by Train, I can hear his voice in that singer. And I'm not going to say that he would have gave him a run for his money. He had a golden voice and a golden soul. He was good, wonderful young man. He was a Jewish man, and we talked a lot about each other's faith openly, and we had great discussions, great, you know, deep, heartfelt discussions. And he told me one time, we were getting ready to ship out. We were sitting around, and we always used to cook out. We were sitting there in the last, you know, probably 1 o'clock in the morning, I don't know. And we're just out there just talking. He looked at me, he says, I got to talk to you about something. He said, I want to tell you something, man. He says, you've been around for a while. He said, you've been to a war before. He said, I'm scared. I'm really worried. I said, are you worried about going to war? Are you worried about death? What are you worried about? He said, oh, I'm not worried about that. He said, I'm really worried I'm going to be the caliber of leader that these American soldiers deserve. And I'll never forget him saying that to me. And I'll never forget my response to him was, always lead from the front. When you say follow me, make sure that your soldiers are looking at you to the front. And essentially, when Seth was killed, that's what he was doing, leading his soldiers from the front. Saved a lot of lives that day on February the 3rd. And he took the full blast of an IED and ensured that all his soldiers made it to safety first and foremost. So I say to everybody, remember Seth DeVorn and remember all those like him and some of the women that we've lost as well. It's deeply personal. I wish I could say Seth is the only friend that I had that I knew that has been lost, but he's not. But he's definitely one of those that I have never forgotten. And it's because he just had a lasting impact. He loved life and the way that he enjoyed this country and loved this country really meant a lot to him. And it meant so much that he gave everything he had for it. So 19 years, and it still hurts, folks. It still hurts. So God bless America. God bless Seth DeVorn, folks. And I thank you for listening to me. So let's bring Rich Kilblaine and Father Michael Pacella on here. Good evening, gentlemen. How are you? How are you?
Good, thank you.
I'm doing fine.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's, you know, it's one of those things. You know, sometimes we have those memories, you know, and then sometimes they just slap you right in the face. But I think it's good to remember people, the good things about people. I think it's good to honor their life and what they stood for. And that's kind of what we try to do here. And tonight we're going to have an even greater opportunity to honor a commitment between individuals that enter into that holiest of unions known as marriage. And Father Michael, I know that you're going to enjoy, you know, Katie and Rob, and their story is you're probably going to be. It's going to sound familiar, you know. You've been married how long now, Father Michael?
It'll be 47 years in June.
47 years, and you sent me a message today, and I'll tell you, I can't. Sometimes you guys say things, and I get a little choked up. I don't let you know that, but when you said that you are still deeply in love with your wife, it's just that's the kind of thing, that's the magic, that's the love, that's the commitment that you know that I'd love to see more of. It gives a lot of hope, When I met Katie and Rob, I met Katie before I met Rob, and when I met them both, and you see them together, you would have never thought that they'd been married for 23 years. You would have thought, well, they must be newlyweds, or, you know, because it's just that fire, that glow is still there. And, you know, I'm interested to hear their story, and I'm interested in having them on there, but I'm also interested, Father Mike, in your biblical perspective on this, and why is it so important for families to stay together?
The first thing, James, is that what God has joined, let no man put asunder. Marriage has always been understood as a sacrament, kind of like a triangle. The closer you get to God, the closer you draw to one another. That's the foundation of my marriage. We were going to Italy, and we're going through the airport, and I think it was our anniversary. And a young lady said to me, oh, what is your secret to a long marriage? And I said, Jesus, and she almost fell over. You know, we have a common value system. God is love. We live by a specific standard. With our children, we had five children, and we had over 40 foster children in 7 years. And I allowed my children to see me be affectionate with their mother, within reason. But I also let them see that we could work out issues. We're both Italian, so we're hardly shy about expressing our emotions. I'm not talking about cussing or talking about calling people names, but you really, you know, you got to pray together. You know, you got to work things out. Divorce is not even an issue. God hates divorce. And I know it happens. We are frail humans. God, it's not the unpardonable sin. God is a redeemer. But it's kind of like going into a room, locking the door, throwing the keys out the window. So that's not even an option. You work it out. We didn't have children for 10 years, not for lack of trying. And the Lord blessed us with adopted children. So we had time to lay a foundation. We had people live with us who needed a place to stay. But I know it was God's choice for me. I had been in a relationship. I don't think I've ever heard the Lord speak to me so clearly that he had one more corresponding to me. And Doreen's a couple of years older than me. Certainly she was more mature as a Christian. Her father was a pastor. Now I came from the other side of the tracks. And just watch the Lord work. Our personalities are totally different. If she likes the food, I don't like it. Now we're going on, you know, 47 years married. We were engaged the year before. And, you know, our personalities, Rich knows us both, are totally different. It's what St. John Paul II calls complementarity. Even though we have the same ethnic background, and certainly our faith is the most important, but personality and temperament-wise, we're totally different, and that's worked well for us. One last thing I'll say is God has gifted us when we're having intense fellowship trying to work something out. Many, 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 many times we've busted out laughing and just said, oh, we're a mess, and, you know, just kind of – you know, I'm real concerned about not letting the sun go down upon your wrath. And I remember early in our marriage, it was like 4 a.m. And she goes, can we have a truce? You know, so always working things out, asking forgiveness, being concerned about what the Lord thinks and pleasing him.
For this show tonight, because I think we're going to bless a lot of people. And then I'll pull Katie and Rob on here. They're sitting in there listening right now. And okay. If you wouldn't mind, start us out with a prayer tonight.
Oh, great. Our Heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are love and you are a communion of those who love one another and are one. Lord, in many of our relationships, I know for Doreen and I, we worked hard at oneness, but it probably took 5-10 years, and I'm not just talking about sexual intimacy. I'm talking about the oneness. The two shall become one. I pray that you'll give hope to these couples who are struggling. They will look to you and grow closer to you. And as they grow closer to you, they'll grow closer to one another. Bless the show, bless our guests, and bless the listeners. I pray these things in Jesus' name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen, amen. Okay, so we've got Katie and Rob on the line right now. You are live on the air. How's it going there, Katie and Rob?
Good.
Oh, we're doing fine. How are you?
So cool, man.
Hey,
oh,
listen.
My goodness.
Did you hear some similarities there, Katie?
Yep.
You know?
I sure did.
Yeah, his wife is the daughter of a pastor. And so are you.
Yep. Yeah, and I was on the other side of the tracks too, I guess, a little bit. I mean,
oh my goodness.
So Katie and Rob Fuller, let's start off with an introduction, who you are.
Sure.
Where you live now, where you grew up at, and then we'll go right into how you met, and then we're gonna get into the deep part about what has really been the magic in your marriage. And I know, so I'm not going to be a spoiler on this, okay? But
okay,
I'm telling you, Father Michael, you're going to enjoy this. We're all going to have a great time. And there are so many people listening right now. There are couples that are listening. There are friends that are listening. They're listening through Facebook. A lot of folks are listening through the Facebook link right now. And
good.
So here you go. Let's go. Tell us. Who's Katie and Rob?
Well, we're Rob and Katie Fuller. We live in Red House, West Virginia. We've been in West Virginia for about 13 years now. And before that, we lived in North Carolina and kind of bounced around North Carolina a good bit. And that was basically after we had gotten married. But we met in Florida, and that's where I'm from. My hometown is Okeechobee, Florida. I was born and raised there, pretty much lived in one house my whole life as a child. And that's where I ended up meeting her in high school.
And, I'm Katie, and I was born in Kentucky, and my father is a preacher and evangelist. And so I definitely need to give a shout out to him. So proud of my mother and father. He started the Taze Valley Christian Church here in Hurricane, and back in the 80s, 1985. So I came here when I was in kindergarten, but then we moved around a little bit, and then we moved from here to Florida, went to Okeechobee. My dad was starting a church there. And it was just really cool because I kind of grew up, you know, never dating or anything until I was in high school. And then when I started high school my freshman year, 14 years old, I ended up taking a chorus class because I love to sing, and that's where I met Rob. And so we met, I was a freshman in high school, and he was a junior in high school. And so we met and dated for a little while, and then he had to go get bit by a coral snake. And so that part you didn't know about. But,
no.
But yep, he was bit by a coral snake, and he's an Eagle Scout, and so he was at the camp there and almost died, and so I kind of felt like, well, I kind of have to stay with him now, but
I was running out of options. I mean,
that's deadly. A coral snake is. Oh my goodness! I did not know that.
Yeah. Yes, and they fortunately have the antivenom that day, was delivered. So it was just, I really think the Lord was trying to tell us something from the beginning. So we kind of went through that as young teenagers together, and that was a scary ordeal. And he went through a lot of therapy to get to where he is today. But so thankful for that. But anyhow, to make a long story short, we moved away, and we moved back here again to West Virginia. And so I thought, well, I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep this relationship alive, because I'm here now back in West Virginia and he's in Florida again. And so, you know, what do we do? So we went through that. And then I ended up being allowed to move back to Florida to graduate with my class and live with my grandparents and reconnect with Rob. And so we were able to rekindle our relationship then. Mm-hmm. And then he graduated, I graduated, so we moved away again. So we moved away, I moved away a total of 2 times. And after that, so we went through the heartache, and our love grew stronger, I feel like, through that period for sure. But and then he followed me, and you want to tell the story from here?
Yeah, that's how I ended up in West Virginia from Okeechobee, Florida.
Never even saw snow until he moved here.
Yep.
Isn't he strange?
I was 19 years old when I saw my first snowflake.
Mm-hmm.
I'll be 19 years old when you saw your first snowflake up in West Virginia. But, you know, I got to ask you guys this question. So when you decided to make that move to West Virginia,
mm-hmm.
it was all Haiti, wasn't it?
Yeah, it absolutely was. I'll back up on the story a little bit. Mm-hmm. You know, back when I was still living at home, this was just a few months before I moved. I was still living at home, and I don't know what my mom was doing, but you know, my mom decided for whatever reason that she was going to, you know, clean through the house. And as she was cleaning, she made it into my bathroom and, you know, went through the medicine cabinet, and she all of a sudden found this box that had a ring in it. and she's like, "Robert, what's this?" I was like, "Oh, yeah, by the way." And I had to explain to her that I was going to be proposing to Katie. And I ended up doing that, and we decided that I was going to move up to West Virginia, and I ended up leaving home the mm-hmm. the day after Christmas,
mm-hmm.
and when I left, I didn't have any regrets about it. I left with my truck, my clothes, and really not much more than that. I guess I had a little bit of furniture that I brought up with me, but I think I had $500 to my name when I left home, and. Yep. Drove up to West Virginia and wasn't sure exactly how it was going to work out, but she was definitely worth that risk. And
that's amazing. I got to hear about the proposal, because now that I've got to know you all, I know you all are just super fun people, and you know.
Thank you.
So, you know, everybody knows I do this metal detecting thing. So And you know, Rob, you're not as excited when I give you the stuff that, like I give to Katie. I give her a Civil War bullet. She'll look at me and she'll say, "Oh, shut up! Now you're not giving me that, are you?" I'm like, "Yes."
Yeah.
So I got to ask you, when you proposed, did she say "shut up" or anything like that? I mean, I got to know.
No.
Or did she cry? Or I mean, how was?
No,
that?
She didn't. She didn't. She didn't tell me to shut up. But
first time that I didn't say anything, wasn't it? Oh boy, that was a shock.
But I proposed to her the Rose Garden out at Ritter Park in Huntington, West Virginia. That's where I proposed, I think we were both speechless, but I mean, she was just smiling, you know, from ear to ear,
I just didn't think it was going to happen, because you know, to back up on our story just a little bit again, when he proposed to me, he hadn't yet moved here, and he just came to visit, so he was going to be flying home back to Okeechobee the next day, and so we went just to go walking through the park, so I thought, but then we went to the Rose Garden because roses are a big thing with us. It was his grandparents' favorite flowers, and his grandfather used to just grow the most beautiful roses, and they have the deepest, richest fragrance. They're just so, so pretty, and so when we went to prom together and the whole nine, Rob always would give me roses from his grandparents' garden. And so that's where the rose thing came from. But so we were looking at the roses, and he proposed to me then. So, and then after the shock wore off and everything, then people could probably hear me screaming out the car all the way home. But because you know me. But... So, yeah, there probably was a couple shut up kind of thing.
It wasn't from her, though.
It was a good thing.
Did he get on his knee? Did he get on one knee, both knees?
He got on the knee. He did it the right way. Absolutely. He sure did. And then he, of course, I started crying, and I went down to his knee and just hugged him, and he says, "Did you see the ring?" I was so excited that, you know, he proposed to me that the ring wasn't my number one focus at the time. So we both stood up, and I looked at the ring and just couldn't believe it, and just, oh man, it's just been. God has really blessed us ever since, and you know, I'm so thankful for him. Little did we know what was in our future, but I just feel like that because we have always put God as the center of our relationship, until then, that is the glue that holds us together. That is why we have been together for 23 years now, all through high school. We were together through our teens and our 20s, and had an amazing young man now, Andrew. We were able to have a son, and so we went through a lot of heartache too. We had to have a hysterectomy when I was only 35, and had endometriosis really bad, and so that was a shock to us because we love kids, and we thought we were going to have like a whole house full, but we were fortunate enough to at least have one really, really good guy out of the bunch. So Andrew is our pride and joy for sure, but we went through that, and then, you know, we've gone through other heartaches, deaths of different loved ones in our families, and, of course, these past few years with COVID, that was a huge shock to everybody, But I ended up developing double pneumonia and almost lost my life last year. And so that was
big eye opener.
Whew, scary. Yeah, big eye opener. So we've been through a lot, but that's also what has, I feel, strengthened us and drawn us together. You know, every time we go through a struggle or a heartache or something hard in our marriage or something shocking or different, that change, you know, the change from teenagers to in your 20s and now you're married and have responsibility to becoming parents to your 30s and now we're in our 40s and we are recently empty nesters. You know, Andrew's gone off to college. There's things that we've gone through our entire lives together that if it weren't for God, we wouldn't be talking to you all right now. You know, we just wouldn't. So one huge thing, I made some little notes here because I got to, this has allowed me to have a reflection on Rob some. So I'm just going to give a few things that I wrote down here to you about Rob that he taught me along the way, because I feel like we've taught each other a lot since we've kind of grown up with each other. We've kind of created our own love language, and that's important for anybody, not just to have God as the center of your life, but create your own love language. And to do that, you know, one thing is that I've always appreciated from Rob, he has never, ever talked bad or negative or down about me to anyone. And I feel confident of that. Even when we were in high school and as teenagers, you know, he would never, ever, even though I'm sure there were some things that he could have said, you know, but he's never, ever talked down or negative about me. Anytime he's ever talked about me to anybody, it's always good, always positive. Mm-hmm. And I know with me, you know, growing up through high school and everything, all of us girls would get together. We like to talk and chat and vent to each other about things. And I would listen to other girls, and I would think they would just kind of throw their boyfriends under the bus, you know. It's some of the things that they would say about their boyfriends. And then when we got older, you know, I would see other married couples, and you would hear them talking, you know, well, I'm so frustrated at such and such because he did this, or you know, I'm so disappointed, or I wish that he could have, you know, I wish my husband would have done this for me, or, you know, whatever. And, we don't do that. We don't talk down or bad about each other ever to anybody. There's a respect and a love there.
I've never heard anything bad. You know, Katie, I would just say, I want to go back to this love language, because this is really starting to get into some of those little points. I love it that you even call it that. You have your own love language. So you're talking about, you know, how you talk about each other, how you communicate to you personally, and why would that be so important to another woman? Now, if you could explain that, your feelings on that.
Why a love language is so important to me? Well, because there is, from the beginning, there's a respect and a trust that is formed with me to him and with him to me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I feel like, you know, I'm like, he's uplifting. He always talks positive about me to other people. I'm important to him. That makes me feel supported. It makes me feel respected. Makes me feel like, you know, if anybody has my back, it's him. And from the beginning, you know, even as teenagers, when you're in the dating scene, it's so easy to get caught up in the romantic part of it all, that so many times I see people missing the steps of becoming friends, forming a relationship, you know, first, strong foundation first. We'll tell each other, we'll tell anybody, first and foremost, we're best friends. And I have his back, and he can trust me, and there's a love and a bond that has been formed that just gets tighter as the years go by. But compassion is another big thing. When I was talking about us having had a hysterectomy and not be able to have any more children when we thought we would have a house full of children, there's things like that that I needed him in ways that I never knew I was going to need somebody. And to have somebody that showed me so much compassion, he was my, and still is, my strength. When I had COVID and I was in the hospital at that time, not being allowed to have any visitors, and it was just me in that room and not knowing if I was going to make it, you know, that gave me a lot of time to reflect on us, me and him. And so anyway, I can get off in like 5,000 different avenues, different directions, but forgiveness, that's another big thing. You know, sometimes we're not perfect, so throughout your marriage, there's going to be times where I'm sure one will hurt the other in some form or fashion, whether they meant to or not. And forgiveness is really important. Let's see, what else? Keeping things private between each other.
Yeah.
You know, that's another thing. The whole world doesn't need to know your all's business all the time, you know. So in Facebook is easy, you know, it's Snapchat, all those things that are out there now. It's easy to want to share your entire lives together, tension sometimes to be recognized, you know, sometimes just to your way of venting or showing off or, you know, whatever the case may be. But the whole world doesn't need to know your all's life story, every little tidbit of information. That's between you and your spouse, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah,
let's
see. Know, you see that on social media. If I could just touch on that a little bit, you know, because we talk about social media being just this open playground for the devil in many ways. I mean, so what, you know,
mm-hmm.
we're focusing this on that good Christian values that tells you don't have to go out and say every time you have an argument, and you see it. I mean, I see people, they will put it on Facebook, me and my husband just had a big fight, and I'm
mm-hmm.
going out to the bar, you know, and,
right.
I, you know, I'm leaving him, I'm kicking him out. And it's like, well, nobody needs to know that, you know, number one. Number two, I think when they put it out there like that, now that forces them to be committed. So now I've said it in this spit of rage. Now I feel like I'm committed. I have to do it. When
mm-hmm.
they could have probably sat silent in their homes and then went to, you know, like Father Michael said earlier, you know, not let the sun go down on your anger, but have a good, healthy discussion in private. When you get
mm-hmm.
other people involved in your fights, they will destroy a marriage quickly. They'll destroy a relationship between brothers and sisters. You know, you see this happening
mm-hmm.
all the time. I am so glad you brought that up. That is a key.
Well,
component.
Which also made me think of the other thing is comparing. You know, don't compare your marriage or your spouse with somebody else's. That's
mm-hmm.
not fair to either of you all. So, for us, you know, I never have heard Rob say, well, you know, I wish you did this like such and such's wife, or, you know, or for me to say, well, such and such's husband, you know, got her this diamond and this trip and this da 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 da. You know, why aren't you doing that for me? I don't know. Just, you know, any kind of comparison.
Yeah.
Don't compare. You all have not just your own love language, but you have your own, you know, we have our own bond, our own business, our own love.
Yeah. Yeah. I really love the word you're using, love language. You have your own secret love language, and guess what? Nobody will be able to share all that communication like you and him have, and that is so wonderful. I think that, you know, it's almost like having your own secret code. You know what I mean?
True.
You know, I mean, I can look at my wife, and I know when she is happy. I know when she's not feeling well. I know when she's got a headache. I know when she's angry. Mm-hmm. I know when she's happy. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to really ask her. I've gotten to the point to where it's like I can identify, and thankfully so, you know what I mean? Because,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's allowed us to have that non-verbal love language.
That's
wife,
right. If that eyebrow,
that hurts.
Listen, if that eyebrow goes up, you know what that means. If she gives you the side eye, you know.
I've seen it a few times. So a little bit about your early part of this relationship, and when you first get married, you know, you have the honeymoon, because, you know, I'll be honest with you both, I was really surprised. I mean, I knew you'd been married for a while, but I never would have realized 23 years, because you really just seem, you know, the appearance is, man, they're still on their honeymoon. Do you feel like you're still on your honeymoon? I mean, I'm just being real.
Part two.
Part
two. Well, I tell you.
Some days,
you know,
not always, but yeah.
When I left home, you know, we never really had much of an opportunity to be able to stop and take a break. I mean, it's as soon as I left home, it was, you know, all of a sudden I went from, you know, zero responsibilities in college to completely to moving six states away from all of my family. And now, you know, I have to take care of myself. I have to be responsible for myself, pay my bills, and not only be responsible for myself, but also be able to provide for Katie in the immediate future.
Mm-hmm.
And we got married like that, and we had a small little wedding. The church wasn't much bigger than the house that we live in right now. It was a small little church. It wasn't much more than just family. There were a couple other guests there, but it was just, you know, our two families, and that was pretty much it. And where we ended up honeymooning ended up being a place that we moved to down on the Blue Ridge Parkway in North Carolina, and we ended up moving down there shortly after, with me chasing jobs, and the first honeymoon, that trip right there, I mean, it was very, very short-lived because I think I kept track of it one time, and I think in the first 10 years of our marriage, we moved close, I think it was 20 times in 10 years.
Wow.
And I don't think we ever, those first 10 years, we never, ever really got a chance to settle down. It was just constant go, 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 go. And time just flew by.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in that amount of time, you know, we had Andrew, and he grew up, and with me working, you know, to provide for the family, I missed out on a lot. And I think I'm thankful that, you know, for us being married as long as we have been, I'm just so thankful that we're still, you know, as youthful as we are, because, you know, I look forward to this next chapter of our life, you know, kind of rehashing and reliving some of the things that we missed out on, you know, early on in our marriage, and you know, just the ways of us being able to celebrate one another and to, you know, be able to go somewhere or do something that is something that we had longed to do in the past but never could, but it's now something that just means so much more to us now, all because it's something that we've had to put on the back burner for life.
Mm-hmm. Well, when you're raising a family too, whether it's one child or five or, you know, however many, we put raising our son as a priority as well. So in the midst of moving so much, we were raising a human to be a good, strong Christian man that he is today. And that takes work, and it's not always easy, for sure. So, you know, we savor now the times that that we have together. We don't take those for granted, for sure. I'd say when COVID hit and everybody was on lockdown, you know, for us, it was like a blessing, really. You know, we kind of looked at each other thinking, well, why is everybody freaking out because they have to stay in the house and they have to stay together? We loved it. We finally got a chance to not have to go out and work and travel, but stay home and have fun. That's the other thing. When you create your own love language, you also, that includes the way you celebrate each other and have fun with one another. You know, and sometimes, well, for us, you know, like we love to go to a shooting range and shoot. That's not for everybody. Some people would rather go to go on a trip somewhere, go to the movies. We like the movies too, you know, but we like to play games, dominoes, card games, you know. To some people, they think, you know, that might be boring. But to us, that's what we enjoy. So we enjoy growing a garden together. We started doing that this past summer and, you know, getting to can our food. That's something that we look forward to doing this summer that we didn't get a chance to do last summer. But there's just so many things that we find, even going on a hike together or getting in the car and driving around just to kind of look at the sights or look at houses or pretty views or, you know, things like that. We just have our own little special things that we enjoy doing, going to a nice dinner together. Dating is a big deal. Dating is what keeps that spark for us. And it keeps us looking forward to, you know, the next time, because that's the other thing. We just don't, we choose to look ahead on the calendar and say, okay, well, this special date is coming up. I know on this weekend, neither of us are going to be working, so let's choose that weekend and let's go out of town or go do something, you know. So we put things on the calendar to look forward to doing to one for one another. But there's one thing that's really important that I want to make sure that I say that's not common, especially now in families and in marriages. But for us, I was raised this way, and I'm so thankful that we continue to do it. But we, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, we come together and we have communion and we pray and we listen to a sermon and, you know, we study the Bible together. You know, that's something that we have done from day one. Literally, we were going to church together all the way up until now. Like I say, we every Sunday we come together and we have communion and we pray. And so it gets us started on the right track for the rest of the week. It brings us back together, focused on the Lord, which is who created us and brought us together, you know. So the things that we do for each other please each other, but the reason is because we want to please the Lord. And we just choose to serve God and respect, you know, just respect each other through respecting Him and learning more about Him. So He's the center of our marriage and will forever be. And so that's why we'll always be together, you know, as long as we keep the Lord as the focus of our marriage, the center of our marriage, we'll always be able to get through anything. We've been through a lot, and we'll be able to get through anything. Yeah. So
I'd like to get Father Michael in on this as well, because I know that, you know, if he's listening, he speaking about things that are written, that are biblically correct. So when you talk about the respect that Rob has for you, you know, Christ, you know, himself, you know, said that we should love one another. You know, there's mm-hmm. passages in the Bible that says that a man should love his wife, you know, as the Lord loves the church. I mean, there is a commitment and a bond, and it, you know, it talks about the value of a good woman in a relationship, in a marriage, in a holy union, you know, that her value exceeds the value of rubies. Father Michael, what's your thoughts on that?
Well, I married up. God gave me such a gem, and I'm so grateful. We weren't able to be empty nesters until we were married 46 years. I love everything that's been said. In my Italian heritage, I had to go to her father with the ring, ask permission. My youngest daughter just got married in June. He did likewise. There's no magic, Quitty. And we lost a daughter who was 24 years old. We saw her in a bassinet. Then we saw her in the coffin. First thing someone said to us coming in, we had just celebrated 40 years of marriage. Oh, you know, couples don't stay together after a child dies. But it brought us closer with our relationship with God, our other children, our community. We didn't talk about the sexual component. I'm not trying to be funny. My son's listening. But that's a very important aspect. We may like to play it down and think that older people don't feel that way, but there needs to be a respect for one another's bodies. You certainly, when you're in a long-term relationship, you get to know one another's body a lot better. And, you know, it's a beautiful gift that God has given us. There are so many things, and I do a lot of marriage counseling, have been doing for the last 45 years. Now, we had a wedding of 500 were invited, big Italian wedding, a lot of money to help us out in the beginning that this young couple didn't have. But, you know, you marry families. I have three sisters. I'm the only boy. My wife is a twin. She has three sisters. And you really marry families. And philosophically, we are very different. My family put their ethnicity before their Christianity, where her family always put the gospel first. Very dignified family. My wife's a musician. And I was very blessed that God gifted me in that way. And if you can ask my children or anyone, when I still see her, my heart jumps. I can't wait. When we come together, and I was away for a whole year in Korea, I was an Army chaplain in the year 2000, and then when I went to do my PhD in England, but only for Jesus. You know, I would not leave my wife and children, and obviously they were supported, and she's done a lot for our marriage and for the ministry. So there's a lot of sacrifice. People think, you know, it's just, you know, hunky-dory. It's not hard work. It is, especially when you're very different and you're trying to learn what the Lord means by oneness and communion. Doesn't mean that, you know, you just agree on everything. Some people acquiesce and they go along to get along. No. My wife and I are both feisty. She has a much nicer personality and disposition than I do. She's an administrator. She's a real good people skills. I mean, I've been a pastor for, it'll be 50 years next year. And we still look pretty young. So we laugh sometimes on TV when we see somebody's married 40 years and they're like these old people. Sense of humor, as was said, you know, we have a sense of humor. I want to make her laugh. I could try to still, you know, tease her. I love to tease her and things of that nature. But as James said, God talks about the way we treat the wife of our youth and the way we have not honored the covenant. Now, if you want to be a real good evangelist, the marriage relationship is supposed to be Christ loving his church. And my wife has been very prophetic and helping me to understand, you know, you can be very, we're both Italian. I consider myself a romantic. I'm a jealous husband. You know, we've had big churches and my wife is very beautiful. And, you know, she understands that, but love is not just talk. God didn't, you know, send a committee or yell from heaven, I love you, I love you. You know, he gave, he sacrificed. And your love matures as time goes on. But we love holding hands. We love my happy space is sitting by her on the couch, holding hands, being romantic, and, you know, initiating that, serving her, helping her. And she's been a great example for me. You know, her father was a pastor, very successful. And she taught me a lot, going to funerals, caring for people, being generous. I always tease because my wife is 28 years older than me. She was on the Honor Society in high school, you know, college grad, this and that. And God has done a lot in me since then. But really a noble lady that I've had to grow into. The Lord showed me us riding bikes kind of in a picture in my mind. And he said, you've got a lot of catching up if you're going to lead her. I had a pastor tell me one time, he said, your wife is so gifted, I don't know how I'd. But the Lord really has had to do a lot of work in me so that I could be the proper model and example for her. Her father allowed me to marry her because the life I had. I was in the military at 17, in a war zone, celebrated my 18th birthday. And because we grew up in the projects, this and that, they were suspicious because of my background. But God was really good. So I appreciate everything, you know, that's being said. And every couple's different. I've counseled a lot of couples, some special forces folks that I had to let yell at each other so they can go and, you know, kill one another. And you have to find out, you know, how, what's best for you. Now, certainly God has a pattern, but you got to find what works best for you. You know, my wife is the treasurer, but we make those financial decisions together. My brother-in-law who just passed, he was an accountant, but my sister, she's been the treasurer. And you have to know, but certainly there are roles of leadership, priest, prophet, and king. And, you know, the woman is the neck. The man may be the head, but she helps you to see things that you won't normally see. And my wife has been very good in knowing how to handle me, especially in my young years. I said to her one time, how'd you get so tough? She said, because I'm married to a fighter. And so she's really been a wonderful blessing in my life. I hope I die first because I don't think I could live without her. And that's in God's plan or whatever. But there's a lot of things to go through. I just had cancer this summer. You know, she went through real bad COVID. We almost lost her. And all kinds of things happen. And there has to be resilience. You have to trust in the Lord. You have to cry before God together. You have to encourage one another in Scripture. And also be an example for your children. You know, that's a very, very important thing.
As you listen to some of the things, you know, we were texting earlier today, and Katie and Rob, I want to pull you back in on this. You know, we were talking about how easy it is to get married and how easy it is to get a divorce now. I mean, you literally, you know, I mean, you can go to Vegas and you can get married to an absolute stranger, and then, you know, you can come home and divorce them, you know. I find that to be problematic, and I don't – I would just like to get your all's opinions on – I mean, is it way too easy to get married? I mean, should there be some kind of prerequisites? I mean, I hate to even do that to people, but – but definitely at the divorce stage, I mean, I see more of an encouragement for people to just go ahead and get a divorce. I mean, I've literally heard people say that. Just get a divorce. It's okay. You know, it happens all the time. And no one's really talking about the spiritual side of that. And especially when there's kids involved, you know, that puts a whole different dynamic in that relationship. You get kids involved and then you get divorced, and you know what happens to them. I can tell you what happens to them. It's a disaster for the kids, and they suffer. But you know, what's your all's thoughts on that? Katie, Rob, and then Father Michael, Rich, anybody?
I think when you get a divorce, you have to pay the federal government $100,000.
Father Michael, I
said the license ought to be $10,000. We have what we call pre-cana. Some people spend more time planning and preparing to be a plumber than they do for marriage. And I know my daughter just got married. You know, there's a lot to talk about. Philosophically, I've done enough marriage counseling. They tell me, oh, we talked about everything. I said, oh, but you didn't talk about this? It could be a lot of different things having to do with your philosophy of money, giving, so on and so forth. You know, my wife's not a gold digger. She's a tremendous giver. But if you don't have the same philosophy of why you are a unit together, it can be very difficult. Even hospitality. I know pastors who really weren't successful. My wife, she is so hospitable, and she understands that gift. She even does it in her professional job. Yeah, I think we make it too easy, and there's not the preparation because people think it's just the emotion or just the sexual attraction.
Mm-hmm.
It has nothing to do with working it out and being resilient. And I like what you said also about the privacy. You don't go to your friends, your girlfriends, your sisters, or your mother and father. You work it out unless you need a counselor or a pastor or someone who has a commitment to confidentiality in a safe place, because you can't sometimes do it by yourself. We, in our early marriage, we had a lot of pastoral counseling. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't pretend, you know. It's like, you know, if you're having a hard time with dieting, you know, there's certain people have certain expertise that can help you, but confidentially. And you got to be careful also with affairs, because sometimes even in those relationships with counselors, when you're, you know, divulging certain things. So you got to, the red flag, my wife, we had a lot of young ladies in the church. The red flag goes up. She's my protection, I'm hers. And it's not accusation, but many times as a young man, you know, she'd watch out for this person, this and that, and vice versa. I would send somebody, would rather go talk to her than talk to me. And I'm a little bit of a confronter. But, you know, the devil's, he wants to break it down because it's a picture of Christ's love for his church. So anytime there's a breakdown of the foundation, it rocks everybody. And I told James today, my daughter who just got married 12 years ago wrote me a note when we were celebrating our 35th. And she said, "Dad, thank you for showing me it's possible." And she knew her boyfriend, now her husband, for 10 years. They worked together in Chick-fil-A. You know, she never let anybody on. He came to me and said, before she'd give me the time of day, I loved her, but he asked my permission. And, you know, there's that whole blessing, and it is families marrying, not just us doing our own thing. You know, God will bless it, and we need to be obedient in that fashion as well. And, you know, your family can tell if someone's suitable. Now, the Lord told me I had been going out with a girl. You know, I have someone more suitable, one more corresponding. God knows what you need, not what you want. And it's been way beyond my expectations.
Mm. So let's talk a little bit about family. So, Katie, Rob, obviously you all have good relationships with each other's families. You know, we've talked a little bit about that. I can just kind of break it down. How important is that relationship? How important was it for you all to, you know, to marry someone that you knew that your parents loved and cared about and liked? How important was that for you guys?
In some ways it was important. In other ways it wasn't. My upbringing versus Katie's upbringing were they were kind of polar opposites. You know, Katie, you know, her mom and dad worked in the ministry, evangelizing, and my parents were more along the academia route. My mom was a school teacher herself, and just that alone was kind of a clash. And I guess going back to when we were dating, it was a big issue for my mom for me to drop out of college like I did to move and get married. And I think that for a long, long time, that actually put kind of a rift between my mom especially and Katie and her family. But knowing that, it was something that, you know, I tried to ease the burden of that with Katie as much as possible, and even if that meant, you know, if my parents chose to act a certain way, then you know they can act that way, you know, by themselves, and I won't take part in it. I'm not going to you know subject her to them disagreeing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's I take it at, you know, I take the criticism, but I'm not going to let them unload on her when mm-hmm. she didn't do anything wrong. And so
right.
It did take a little while for you know some of those differences to kind of go away. And I would say that on my side of the family, that they probably just thought that we were, you know, more than anything, we're just too young. And mm-hmm. maybe we didn't know what we were getting into. But
here you are.
Now that time, yeah, here we are. And now that time has gone on, you know, things have changed. And especially, you know, they you know, our bond with my side of the family now is a lot stronger now because of not just what we've done, but what we have done with Andrew.
Yeah, I'm gonna give you this Hugh 19:4-6. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, there are no more twain, but one. There are no more two people. You are now one together. And it says, wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And I think you just explained that. You cleave to your wife. That's biblical. And what I'm really glad to know is that, you know, obviously time has healed that and brought, brought things together. But you know, that's a biblical principle. So that, you've got to defend your wife. Just like Katie said in the beginning, you know, you never talk bad about her. You defend your wife. You stand up for your wife. You talk good about your wife. You don't say bad things about her. You don't say, oh, she's a nag or this or that. I mean, you've never said anything bad. I've never heard anything bad, you know.
Right.
And I just think that between that and the outside, I think that right there is the key. Because when you don't cleave to your wife and you don't have the respect, man, and I'm talking about a man and woman, you know, I mean, you know, God said it, you know, God created man and created woman, and, you know, to be together and to, you know, to be one. So you said it too, you know, when you start getting all these other people involved, you know, Aunt Lucy and Uncle Joey and whoever else, you know, going to that person or this person for marital advice, or letting them involve them is just, I think it is destructive on some of these relationships. And, Rich, what do you think?
Well, what I was going to, you know, I always like to play the devil's advocate. All right. And, before I get started, I've been married to the same woman for 33 years. And I like, I really like the words of, on marriage, especially his advice to his son. And he said, yes, by all means, get married. And find a good wife, she'll make you happy. If you don't, you'll become a philosopher. You could probably replace that with historian, okay? And but anyway, so, you know, I waited until I was 34, and there's reasons why, okay? And during that time frame, I made an I studied people and their marriages and things like that. And actually, I like to cite this one major I worked with when I was in SF, and you know, we're sitting there at a dining out, which you have your wives with you, and he was getting drunk, and he's sitting there and says, "Yeah, you guys don't know how unlucky you are not to be married. Here it is, I got my wife, I can drink, and she'll drive me home." And then another day, you meet him in the club, and he's drunk, and he's, you know, in that one, he's leaning back, right, cocky. And then the other time, he's leaning over on the bar, and he's like, "You guys don't know how lucky you are not to be married." And I always cited that story because, you know, that was married. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Okay. Yeah, there's a line in the movie Going South in which it was Jack Nicholson and a couple other guys, and Jack Nicholson was the guy who ends up marrying this woman. He says, So what's marriage like? And he goes, "It's like eggs rolled in sand." But anyway, the point is, I have friends, I've seen people who have married their soulmate. And those are the perfect, I mean, you know, when I say the perfect marriages, that's the ones where you just see the bond, okay? The rest of the people settle. Well, those that, and I would say, I mean, I have a stepsister who married her high school sweetheart. And I've known others. In fact, I just got off the phone the other day with a classmate of mine who married his high school sweetheart. I mean, they waited all the way through till he graduated West Point to get married, and they're still, you know, happy like that. They're like newlyweds. And so you see that. But for everybody else who's like, well, they don't find their soulmate, so they settle. And what I found was the optimum age to get married was 28 to 35. And the reason I thought the earliest should be 28 is because up until then, you don't know who you are. And I saw a lot of, I mean, I looked at divorces. And when you listen to the excuses, it's, we grew apart. You didn't even know who you were, okay? You grew apart. You didn't know who you were. That's what happened. You had the lust. You had the physical attraction, and then all of a sudden you found out you had nothing in common, okay? And as you begin to discover who you are, what's important to you, you find out you have less and less in common with your spouse. And one of the things the two of you have brought up is you've got to have those things in common, okay? You got to have those things you like doing together. And then what I found is 35 is the top age. It's because after 35, you really start getting to where you're too settled in who you are and you're less likely to make compromises. Those are the guys who are the career bachelors because they just can't, make the sacrifices to live with somebody because it is. You have to make a lot of sacrifices to live with somebody, you know. So, anyway, that's my observation.
Yeah. So,
I wanted to say something quickly, if I could, James.
Yeah.
Something we didn't talk about is teamwork. My wife and I prayed before we got married, you know, if we're not going to make a greater impact on the kingdom together, then I don't want it. And I'm not just saying it was utilitarian, we're just doing it, you know, as workers in the kingdom. We loved each other, we had chemistry, we were attracted to each other. I was 22 and a half, but I had come up hard. She was 25, and I understand, you know, the maturity. There's some, my son was younger, and he went to war, and it depends on the person's maturity, but working together and not being competitors. That complementarity is so important. You're different. You fit together. But teamwork, you're better together than you are apart.
So, Rob and Katie, you said something about that sounds so similar to that. You're not in competition with these. You're an absolute team, right?
Right.
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 You have to be.
And, you know, when you were over last time, that was one of the things that I said, I've got some Robisms that I've come up with when I'm out in the woods by myself and have nothing else to do but talk to myself. I come up with things, and one of the things is, you know, you always hear the common saying that, you know, that marriage is 50-50, and one day when I was out in the woods, I said, no, that's not right. Marriage is 100% and 100%. You give 100% to your wife, and she gives 100% to you. And if you're not willing to do that and she's not willing to do that, you're going to have problems. It won't work out. Something's gonna butt heads there.
Well,
and,
okay. When you finish, let me chime in.
No, go ahead. That was basically
complete. All right. Here's some advice I gave my daughter and my son. All right. So with my son, I told him, I said, look, there are high-maintenance women and there are low-maintenance women, all right? Now, you want that really attractive woman, okay? She's a high-maintenance woman. She's going to demand a lot of attention, a lot of money, all that stuff like that, a lot of work. Okay. You know, total devotion, all right? And that lower, you know, you can get middle to lower maintenance woman, and that's a woman who can take care of herself, okay? Like, for example, I deploy off to war. I don't need a high maintenance woman. I need someone who is a little more independent. Now, in my daughter's case, she wants the good life. She wants to marry a man who is wealthy. And I'm like, well, here's the issue. The kind of man you want, for him to have the job, the status, the life, and make the kind of money you want, you're going to be second place in his life because he's a workaholic. He is in love with his work because if he's not, he's not going to make the kind of money you want, okay? So, I mean, for you two, you sound like, you know, soulmates. It's the perfect marriage. But the majority, I don't know. There's a lot of people out there that are not. They don't have those relationships. And I'm trying to address, you know, how do they survive? Okay.
Well, I think
you're.
Go ahead. Go ahead, Katie.
I was just gonna. Are you asking how do they survive?
Well,
is that a question?
Yeah, I guess I should say. I mean, I've got my theories on it and stuff like that, but it's like, what advice would – I mean, there's a lot that you said that carries across. For me, you know, actually, Father Michael, when he was a school chaplain, he came to me and several others because he had to give a class on – because a lot of soldiers were marrying foreign nationals, okay? And my wife's Panamanian. And so, for all those people who have ever been married to a Panamanian woman, you understand my pain. Okay. So anyway, and that'll get me in trouble if my wife's listening to this. So anyway, see, number one, okay. So when he asked, you know, he came to me, he met several people working in the Army who had what he considered successful marriages, and they're married to foreign nationals. And I came back and asked, he said, what are the key elements? And I came back and asked my wife, Araceli, and we both agreed, number one is you got to be able to laugh at the differences, laugh at, like in her case, it's the accent. Oh, hell, with the other day, we're sitting there, she's on the phone. She's showing me how this app will recognize her voice and, like, call home. It is like, call on, because her accent, you couldn't get her accent. I'm laughing. No matter what she called, call Sean. And it was call, it's like it couldn't recognize her accent. It was calling somebody else. I just laughed. You got to have that. That was number one. And so anyway, so a lot of the things you guys are saying they're great, but there's a lot of marriages out there that are actually compromises, and we're really trying to say, like, okay, always remember this: the punishment for murder is death. Okay, just remember that. Okay, and King? What was his first name? Is they did all the interviews of the celebrities, and
Larry
he had.
King.
Who?
Larry King
Live. And he had Billy Graham and his wife on. And he turns to his wife and he says, have you ever, any time in your marriage, did you ever consider divorce? And she looks at him and says, divorce never, murder many times. Okay? So, there's a lot of people out there who, you know, marriage is a compromise. It's like, okay, he's not perfect, or she's not perfect, but she has these traits, and I'm willing to live with that, okay? So do you have any advice for them? I know Father Michael does, because he's done a lot of family counseling.
Yeah, can I just say one thing? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote his niece meditation for her wedding. And he used the verse, Christ accepted you, accept one another also. I find a lot of the couples I've worked with, they've tried their whole lives to change the other person instead of letting the Holy Spirit do it. Acceptance is so important. We're accepted in the beloved. Of course, God finds us a certain way, and he loves us too much to keep us that way. But there's some level of acceptance and allowing the Holy Spirit to use you, or allowing the Holy Spirit to do whatever change that's impeding your unity.
Katie, Rob?
Yeah.
What do you tell those folks?
Yeah, I've got another Robism for that. People talk about, the difference between pessimists and optimists. Pessimist looks at a glass and sees it half empty, and an optimist looks at it as being half full. And again, that's one of those where I say, they're both wrong, because the glass is always full. You just have to recognize what you're looking at. You have to find value in what makes the glass full. God, in the stories of the Bible, didn't just use good people. He used bad people too. He used some of the vilest people in the world to allow his plan to work out. And in the same way, if you're looking at somebody, if you're with somebody right now and you're looking at them as you've compromised, well, you need to look a little bit deeper then.
Mm-hmm.
You need to not just recognize the things that you do like about that person, but then you also need to look at the things that you aren't giving value to at that moment and find the value in them. Find what makes that person be an individual that sets them apart from everybody else in the world. And when you start recognizing those things, you start falling in love with those things.
I think cherishing has a big part of that. We're supposed to cherish and nourish, especially as men. And I appreciated what was said earlier because I've seen so many couples talk disparagingly to one another in front of others, in front of the children. It's so dishonoring. And I just think that, you know, we have to forgive. You know, St. Peter talked about 70 times seven, and I have to remind my wife, but as Katie said earlier, forgiveness is a big thing. Sometimes it's like peeling an onion. Sometimes we really injure one another. But that's got to constantly, because divorce comes about because of hardness of heart. And that's when you decide not to forgive. Then you're in a spiritual prison, according to Matthew 18. You can't really progress in your Christian life. And so God has to give us his grace, and God has to help us, because no one's compatible. People talk about, oh, we're compatible, or we want to, you know, live together or do this to see if we're nobody's compatible. And even the Lord will say to us, you and I are incompatible, but I don't change. But when it comes to marriage, there's a level of acceptance and overlooking a transgression that takes maturity, because sometimes we can be very petty. My wife is really cool, calm and collected. She can think standing on her feet. I'm a little more emotional, and I think that's where our laughs, you know, come in. But you can't stop, like Katie was saying, dating, working on your relationship. Don't take anything for granted. I'm going to be married 47 years in June. I don't take it for granted. I have to work on it every day. And that's like what our relationship with the Lord, and so do you.
Yep, every day is a gift, that's for sure.
I think too, you know, being married is also a very selfless act. It's, you know, and the fact that, you know, not always am I thinking about myself, and you know, well, what can Rob do for me? How can he provide for me? You know, it's so much more and deeper than that. There are times where, you know, we hit rock bottom financially, and so we had to move, and we couldn't afford different luxuries and things that we have that we can afford to do now, today. And so I think it's little things like that that need to be looked at too, and just really, you know, it's really important to not be selfish and just think about yourself, you know.
So I have a couple of questions that have come in, texted and sent since you're here. So this question is for Katie and Rob. It says, love the story, but do you guys ever fight? And when you do, how do you resolve your differences? Do you have a certain thing that you do? Do you think it's okay to have an argument? And if you do, is it a compromise, or do you all really work it out? That's what they said. So anyway, there you go. How do you
okay.
fight? How do you argue? Yeah.
Well.
With big boxing gloves. No, I'm kidding.
Well, being serious, but in a joking way, she did throw a hot dog at me.
Yeah.
But. Yes, we have gotten into arguments in the past.
Disagreements.
Yeah. And a lot of it has, it roots in two different things. It roots in finance and immaturity. And, when we were younger, you know, my immaturity more than hers, we would get into disagreements, and it generally revolved around finances and you know, oh, I don't think we can do this right now, and or what that there was a time when we were making the decision of pulling our son out of public school and homeschooling him because of, you know, just how difficult it was and the way that he was being treated in public school, not by the kids as much as the teachers. And we struggled with that, and it came to, you know, us sitting down and actually instead of, you know, raising our voices at each other, you know, we had to just stop and sit down and just talk to one another and say, okay, these are my concerns. This is what I'm really concerned about, and this is what I don't think works, or this is what I don't understand. And I give her my concerns, what I think would work and what I think doesn't work, and then she does the same thing with me, and we talk about it. And that's been the biggest thing is just learning how to be able to talk
and communicate.
Talk and communicate with one another without
– in fairness.
In fairness, mm-hmm. And being open with one another, because – we both want we both want the best for our child. We both want the best for our lives, for each other. And when I think when we have gotten into, you know, disagreements in the past, it has been because of, you know, immaturity, and when it is immaturity, it probably is, you know,
Just being
selfish.
Well, yeah, that's what I was going to say, too. It's almost like, you know, trying to be sometimes when you get into immature fights, then you want to trump the other. It's like, well, you want to be the one that's right. You want to be the one that's heard. You know, you want to be the one that leads. You want to be the one that ultimately gets what you want. And it's not all – well, like I always tell my son, it all ain't about you, boo. It's always, you know, you cannot, you just can't think of just yourself. And so sometimes it will be just a little bit difficult not to raise your voice, especially when you've got Kentucky blood and red hair, but you just have to kind of, you know, it's the respect thing, you know, it's because we have gone through that immature phase in our life, and I don't feel like that we'll ever go back to it because we didn't get anywhere with it. You know, it's like once I remember I used to always have a short temper, and especially back in the day, hormonal. And so I just feel like that now – the main thing that's important is to not care so much about trying to be heard or trying to win the fight, but then step back and think, wait a minute, but I love this person. I remember Aunt Rob had said one day to me, and it was just like it splashed cold water in my face. You can be so thoughtful and nice and understanding and just sit back and patiently listen to somebody who is trying to pick a fight with you or in your face or whatever. You can just really hold yourself together. But, man, when you talk to me, it's totally different. Well, my comeback used to be, well, I was just venting to you. I'm just – so if I'm raising my voice or if I'm doing this, 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 or that, you know, I'm just – I just need to get that out of my system. And I don't mean to treat you that way. I'm not really mad at you. I'm just mad at the situation. And so then I would start making excuses. And one thing, you know, after another. But when he said that, I thought, it kind of made me take a few steps back, and I thought, you know what, that is true. Why is it that I give more of my patience and understanding and compassion maybe to maybe a complete stranger sometimes more so than I would my own husband? And so then I thought, you know, that's something I'm going to have to work on for me is reining in my quick temper and not being so quick to just fly off the handle at something, because I really do love him and I really do respect and care about him and way much more than Joe Blow down the street. So I started, that was one thing for me I started really focusing on and praying about, was that the Lord would give me patience and more understanding and not so quick to just jump or fly off the handle at something. So that was a big game changer for us, because Rob is usually the real mellow, laid back, patient kind of guy, and I'm the one that's real out there and outspoken and excited. So I had to learn to kind of rein that in a little bit, because I didn't want him feeling that way. You know, when I say I love you, I mean it. And so part of me loving him is giving him a chance to tell me what he thinks, or sit down and us, you know, me listen more than to fly off at the mouth and talk. And another big thing that we've started, you know, doing early on in our marriage is praying together, you know, not just praying for each other separately, but praying together for each other. And so that's, you know, for big things that we might have that are weaknesses, you know. So anyway, yep, that's two cents.
Well, you know, this has been a great show, and I really think that, you know, for me, I would love to, because there's other questions here, and to the people that took the time to ask the questions, I promise you, we'll get those questions answered.
Cool. And
we always end our show with a prayer, and before we go there, I just want to say something about Katie's son. And you know, he just went to college, and the most amazing thing happened when he gets to college. He, you know, immediately falls into a position where he is, you know, leading prayers in this school. and I think that when you raise a child to grow up to be a man or a woman of faith, you know, that is definitely you know, a jewel in your crown. So, Katie and Rob, you know, obviously we love you and truly, truly care about you all. And I'm so thankful that you came on the show.
My goodness. Thank you for saying that. Thank you for that. That means so much. And we just love and care about you all too. And thank you for serving our country and just everything that all you men have done for us. We're so proud and we're so thankful. We're just so, so grateful. If you want us to come back on this time and answer those questions, we'd be more than happy. We'll be ready.
Probably have you on next Friday to answer those questions. And right now we're going to go to Father Michael, and he's going to close us out in prayer, and we're going to all be praying together from one place to another. So, Father Michael, sir.
Yes, I'm just going to read a portion of 1 Corinthians 13 because the world doesn't know what love is, but God demonstrated it. And I just pray that through these words of Scripture that people will realize that love in a relationship is more than just feelings. Love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or conceited or proud.
Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. Love never gives up, and its faith, hope, and patience never fail. Heavenly Father, thank you for this couple and for their family and for James and for Rich. Help us, Lord, to glorify you through our marriages because they truly are models of Christ's love for his church. Pray for all of the listeners that you would give them hope, Lord God, that as they engage in the love of God and draw closer to God, they will grow closer to others, especially their spouses. I ask and pray these things in Jesus' name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, folks, for listening to us. And remember, every Friday night, we are on here from 10 to midnight. So remember this, folks, next Friday for these questions, I've got three more questions that I'm going to make sure that Katie and Rob get, and we're going to answer those questions next Friday. So you got to listen in on Continue Mission every Friday, 10 p.m. to midnight, Eastern Standard Time, or if you're out on the West Coast, you West Coasters, that's 7 to 9. So God bless each and every one of you folks. Thank you for listening. And please join us again every Friday. Good night, everyone, and God bless.
Good night.